We're going to keep visiting some important topics in this series, this life series. We're going to look this morning at speech, the words we say. We're going to visit some topics that some people might think that's taboo. Well, I don't think anything should be off the table in church, because if there's an opinion on something, I want to know, the first opinion I want to know on it is what God has to say about it. Okay. You sure about that? We sure? Friends, let me ask you this question. Do the words we say matter?
Yes.
Would you say so?
Yes.
You're uttering a word there. You're giving some kind of decree there. Do the words we use really matter? I want to play a short excerpt of a music video to you that challenges this question. Do the words really matter? Are there any fans of Depeche Mode in here? 80s, 90s band. You know, I was a little bit of a latecomer into it, but I was subjected to it for long enough in a place I once worked in, and then I realised I actually quite like them. So just, can I ask you just to tune in and to listen to the words that are spoken in this piece of music? She said to Pete, I never thought I'd see the day when Depeche Mode get played in church. But that's proof that God can do anything, he can work through anything. Let me just read those words to you. Those words were spoken in a song called Enjoy the Silence, which entered the charts in 1990. It didn't really do very well in the charts, but it was like one of those films or pieces of music that kind of is a bit of a slow burner. Initially, people don't really like it, and then people, you find out it becomes a bit of a cult classic. In fact, chances are you'll hear this played on the radio at some point in the next 2-3 weeks if you listen long enough, even though it's almost 30 years old. The words that were sung here are, vows are spoken to be broken, feelings are intense, words are trivial, pleasures remain, so does the pain. Words are meaningless and forgettable. All I ever wanted, all I ever needed is here in my arms. Words are very unnecessary. They can only do harm. Thinking about those words, would you agree with that? Would you say that words are unnecessary? Would you say they can only do harm? Or would you maybe say they can do harm, but they can do intense good as well? Would you say that feelings are intense? Yes, maybe. But would you say that words are trivial, don't matter? Would you say that vows are spoken to be broken? I would say that a biblical vow is a covenant that only God can let you out of. Would you say that only feelings really matter? If we were to take this song as true and say this is all right, what would that say about the world that we live in? It would say that you probably can't take anything that anyone says seriously. I know there's a context to that song and there's a particular meaning behind it. And I know I'm bending it a little bit just to get a point across. But would you say that words are meaningless and forgettable, that only feelings matter? The Bible tells us a very different story, puts a very different idea on the table. Proverbs 18, 20 to 21 says, from the fruit of their mouth, a person's stomach is filled. With the harvest of their lips, they are satisfied. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. This suggests to me, or this leaves off the table the suggestion that words are unnecessary or trivial or can only do harm. This suggests to me that words are the foundation of everything. In fact, what would you just ask yourself the question, what would you say is the most powerful thing in the whole world? When I thought about it, the immediate thing that sprang to mind was, well, like a nuclear missile. It's probably the most, if not the most powerful. But do you know what? It's only powerful if a word triggers it. True? If a word says either stay where you are or sends it off to target a particular place. It's interesting that when I was studying this piece of scripture recently, Proverbs 18:21 says, with the harvest of their lips they are satisfied. The tongue has, sorry, it says the power of life and death. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. I studied that word love in that particular context. Do you know what it means? Or one of the things it means? It says, those who treat their tongue like their friend will eat its fruit. I was like, wow, that is really good. Those who treat their tongue like their friend. Would you want to treat your friend badly, or would you want to treat your friend as well as you can? It says treat your tongue as well as you would a friend. Let me ask you a question. It may hit close to home. It does to me. Do you treat your tongue like your friend or your enemy? It can hurt others, cut to the very core. But it can, a word can build up like nothing else. And friends, I'll come to this in a minute, but whatever careless word we ever speak, in fact, every single one that we speak in our entire life, we will one day have to give an account for. Scary thing. Don't have a go at me for it. Jesus said it. Take it up with him if you don't like it. This proverb, 18 to 20 to 21, is linked to three other proverbs in particular. One of them is Proverbs 12:14. And it says, from the fruit of their lips, people are filled with good things, and the work of their hands brings them reward. Proverbs 10:19 says, sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. Proverbs 13:3 says, those who guard their lips preserve their life, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin. Is this stirring something in you? Is it me? I got a little bit offended by this. I was like, oh, I'm not sure I like that. I think I like being able to speak certain words and get away with it. But do you know what? We can't. Got to be really careful about the words that we speak. I really believe, and I believe the Bible shows us this, that the devil can't read your thoughts, or he can't hear your thoughts, but he can hear your words. It says you should guard your thoughts, but do you know, if there's a bad thought come into your mind, wrestle with it and put that under the authority of Jesus. Just don't speak it out as a word, because that can cut right down. I love the agricultural references here about sowing and about bringing in a harvest. It suggests that people who treat their tongues well, like their friend, like a farmer, a diligent farmer would treat his field. He wants a harvest out of it, does he not? So he has to sow, he has to, if he's going to reap, he has to sow, and he has to ensure that he treats that crop properly, gives it what it needs so that he can get a harvest. Do you see anything here or anything else in the Bible that says, it doesn't matter what you say, just you'll kind of get away with it. You can speak badly if you want to, and no one will hold you to account for it. I would suggest to you, I have never found anything in the Bible, and I don't believe there is anything in the Bible. In fact, I know there's nothing in the Bible that shows that that's okay. It doesn't say that careless, coarse, defamatory chatter or gossip is okay. It doesn't say it's okay. It says it is not right, it is not on, and it is not good. Here are some of the other things that the Bible says about speech. They're all taken from the English Standard Version. They won't appear on the screen. Just maybe even close your eyes and listen to these. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that may give grace to those who hear. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Think about that salt. What does salt in the right proportion on a meal take? Makes it taste totally different, doesn't it? Let your speech make a particular situation taste totally different because of what you say. Matthew 15:11, Jesus said, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out from the mouth that defiles a person. Proverbs 15:1-2 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of fools pours out folly. Psalm 141, verse 3 says, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." Ephesians 5, verse 4. There's a lot, and I'm only scratching the surface here. "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which is out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving." Proverbs 15, 14. "A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit." Proverbs 21, 23. "Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble." Two more. Proverbs 16, 24. "Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body." One or two people have spoken really encouraging, gracious, nice, kind words today, and they tasted sweet. They tasted sweet. Finally, this is the one that people will get offended at, and if you get offended at it, can I suggest that you go away and talk to God about it? Jesus said this, Matthew 12, 36, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak." When I read that in the week, I honestly, you're not even joking, got a shudder down my spine. Goosebumps, and I was like, oh my word. Every careless word spoken. Imagine, because people, they say, speak between 10 and 20,000 words every day. Imagine living for 60, 70, 80 plus years. Imagine how many careless words you could speak in that time. We need to give an account for every single one of them, friends. So we need to ensure that we set a guard over our lips. We need to ask God to help us with this. Friends, how about ensuring that the words you speak are only ever words that would be endorsed by the living word? Jesus is the living word. Imagine saying to yourself, well, do you know what? Every word I speak from now on, I am going to do my best to make sure that they are words that Jesus would give the thumbs up to, that he would give his seal of approval to. How about that? Is that a good way of thinking about it? It means speaking well of situations, finding positives when there are negatives, but turning a negative into a positive, into an opportunity. Speaking well of yourself, speaking well of your friend, your family, your church, speaking life into dead situations. It doesn't mean that we can't stand up and sing the song, No Longer Slaves. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't stand up and sing, I'm no longer a slave to fear, I'm a child of God, if you feel fearful. In fact, you need to speak to your fears and you need to speak faith into them. Would you say that's true? I feel like you're not really, are you with me this morning? You need, and it is still just morning. No, it's just gone to the afternoon. Sometimes you need to speak faith into your situation even if you don't feel it. In fact, you always need to do that. I love it when I stand up when I'm feeling a bit fearful and I stand up and I say, I am no longer a slave to fear. I'm not letting this thing get the better of me. I'm just not doing it. I absolutely refuse to live a substandard life because Jesus has called us to life and life to the full or in abundance. As it tells in John 10:10. That's what he's called us to. Think about Jesus with Lazarus in John 11. Did Jesus speak the reality of Lazarus' situation to him and say, well, Lazarus is dead. Maybe, please, Lazarus, could you come to life? No, he said, get that stone out of the way and Lazarus, come out of that tomb. He spoke life into it. He spoke faith into the situation. Can I encourage you to do that? Your words have more power than anything else you can do in your entire life. Anything else. Your words have power. When you say, I am this, you are speaking something into your future, positive or negative. You are. Imagine Jesus' joy one chapter later in John 12. He's having dinner with the man whose funeral he was at days before. Have you ever been to dinner with the person who was dead a few days ago? That shows the possibility, the power of God. Look how that story ended. Because Jesus spoke faith. Have you ever been cut down by a harsh word? I know I have. Have you ever cut someone down with a harsh word? I know I have. How did it make you feel? Now, I used to say all the time, oh, do you know what? I just hate it when people speak bluntly, you know, speak as I find and kind of tell it how it is. I used to hate that. Now I find I love it, but on one condition, that it's spoken in love. Because if it's not love, it's not God. Because God is love. I'll say this because he's away, but Bill Toynton is a real clear, plain speaker, and sometimes he says things very bluntly, but he always, to me, he always says them with love. And if ever there's been an occasion where he hasn't spoken in love, he'll come to me and he'll say, I said, I'm sorry, that wasn't very loving, this is what I meant. And it makes it all better. And now I'm like, do you know what, I love people speak bluntly if they speak in love. Speak plainly, but speak the truth in love. Can we think about our, and I want to appeal to your sense of excitement here, and for those of you who aren't normally in this church, I know we've got a number of visitors here, but if you think about the power of your words, and if you think about the place that you live in, the place you normally worship in, or whatever, or wherever, can I encourage you? If we all began to say, just every single one of us, because change starts at home, change starts with one single person making a decision. If we said, I'm only going to speak life into situations now, I'm not going to speak death, I'm going to speak life. You could change an entire estate. You could change we could change an entire nation. This could be the epicenter. Just by saying, we're going to speak life. We're going to look at something that's dead and say, do you know what? I can see you coming. You might be dead now, but I can see you coming to life. We might say, that situation is impossible. With God, all things are possible. Let's speak life and faith into a situation. Because if Jesus can change the world with 12 people, imagine what he can do with us. I mean, there's more than 12 of us here, right? Imagine. But if we've all got to take it seriously, every single one of us. So speak life. Don't speak death. Speak life. Say, even if this does look really rubbish situation, it can change. It can change. Rather than criticising what is not, can we speak what could be? Say, Jesus can do everything. Words can, in three great things I read about a few days ago about the words we speak. Words can inspire and words can destroy. So choose yours well. Don't mix your words with your mood. You can change your mood, but you can't take back your words. You can apologize for them, but you can't unsay them. Joyce Meyer once said, words are containers for power. You choose what kind of power they carry. Just think about, like, have you ever seen a giant container ship on an ocean or in Harwich Harbour or somewhere like that? Loads and loads and loads of container ships. If you own one of those containers, it is your decision what you put in that. Let your words be like that. You can speak negativity or you can speak life. I read a really interesting article recently in a magazine called Psychology Today, and it said that words have the intense power to make us believe something as true, even if it is not true. Just if we hear it enough. Have you ever heard that phrase, all you need to do is you need to hear something enough times to believe it's true? Euphemisms can be taken as real, for example. I remember once being in a situation where I heard someone use this phrase. You don't hear it a lot now. It's maybe a little bit outdated. But they said, what's sauce for the goose is sauce for the gander. And I was like, what sauce are we talking about here? Are we talking about tomato sauce? Apple sauce? Anyone else think of a type of sauce? I was like, what is this guy talking about? This is ridiculous. I went to someone and I said, can you please tell me what on earth this means? He says, you're such an idiot. He's not talking about sauce. He's saying that if it's all right for one, it's all right for another. It's a euphemism. But if you hear it enough, you can believe that it's something that it's not. Even words that are meant to sound nice can make people feel bad if they've got just a little bit of nastiness in them. I read a story of a little girl who was about 6 years old who was having a bit of a tough time at school in terms of her education rather than friendship-wise. And she went to her mum and she explained to her mum about it. And she patted her little girl on the head. She said, don't worry, sweetheart. Even smart people struggle. The little girl went, no, you should think that would be a compliment. The little girl went away thinking her mum was saying that she was stupid. Can you see why? Our words have intense power far more than we realise. One of the clearest indicators, I would say, about the moral compass and the direction of our life are the words that we speak, the words that we choose. The words we say speak far more about us than we realise. Consider this excerpt from an article in the Huffington Post. It says, words are singularly the most powerful force available to humanity. We can choose to use this force constructively with words of encouragement or destructively by using words of despair. Words have energy and power with the ability to help, to heal, to hinder, or to hurt, to harm, to humiliate, and to humble. The author Gary Chapman asks us to consider that every word that we speak, is it one of two things? Is it either a bullet or is it a seed? Because with a bullet you can shoot down, but with a seed you can grow up. In fact, you can produce a harvest. With a bullet you might be able to kill off one or two things. With one seed you can produce a harvest. And many seeds. Go and can I encourage you this week? Go and scatter some seeds of encouragement. Scatter some seeds of encouragement among the people that you know. We live in a world of endless talk and chatter, and it's been estimated, as I've said, that the average human utters between 10,000 and 20,000 words per day. Consider the fact that that fact in the light of Solomon's words in Proverbs 10:19. He says, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. If the average person speaks between 10,000 and 20,000 words each day, we are looking at 10,000 to 20,000 opportunities to sin, and that's just in one day. Friends, choose your words carefully. Speak life. And I'm talking about into your own personal situation as well as other people as well. Speak life over yourself. Say, I'm not rubbish. I'm not the tail. I'm the head. Scientifically, words only consist of vibration and sound, but they're so much more than that. Consider this, the words, the Greek words that are used for word or words in the New Testament are generally either logos or rhema. Logos is like Jesus, the living word. Rhema is the uttered, often directional word. John 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning, the word, logos, the living word, was with God. And the word was God. Don't know why so many people struggle with that, but there you go. That word logos is used throughout the New Testament. It means a divine expression. It means the reason. It means Jesus Christ himself. Friends, let your words, every single one of them, reflect the word. Let your words reflect the logos. I just want to look at the categories in our lives in which we should think about our words. We should look very carefully at the words we speak. Think very carefully about the words we speak in the church. We should speak well of the church. Because the church is us. In many ways, if we put down the church, we often think we're putting down an institution or one particular church. But I believe that when we put down one, we put down all. We shouldn't. It doesn't matter what. I know we've probably got one or two denominations in the room this morning that we wouldn't normally have. And I don't want to speak against any single one. I want to speak life to every single one. We should speak well of the church in all circumstances, no matter what we think. I've said this many times in church, but Paul on the Damascus Road is confronted by Jesus himself. And he says, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting my church? No, he doesn't. He says, why are you persecuting me? I believe when we knowingly or unknowingly persecute the church, God takes it personally and we must not do it. So watch what you say about churches. It is intensely important. If it's not your style or choice of church, then that's fine. But it is someone else's and Jesus died for it and it's his body. Learn to love it. God's desire, 1 Timothy 1:24 tells us this. And it says it elsewhere in Scripture. God's desire is for all of us to be saved, every single one. Can I encourage you, friends, do your bit. You are a salesperson for the church. Oh, they loved that in the first service. They're like, yeah, great. You're a salesperson for the church. You can either be the worst salesperson in the world, who doesn't actually believe in his product, thinks it's naff and goes around telling everyone how rubbish it is, Or you can go around saying, do you know what, there's this thing I do on Sundays. I love it with all my heart. Jesus died for every single one of us. And I go in sometimes and I feel horrendous and I come away feeling encouraged and uplifted. And I've left every bad thing at the foot of the cross. And I've got great friends and I've got great family. Just going off on a tangent, I've got a friend who's lost, in the space of about 3 months, has lost his job. He's lost his wife. He's lost his daughter. He's lost his home. He has lost everything. He's lost possessions. It broke my heart. I'm thinking, wow, I thought I've had some challenges recently. Do you know what he said to me? The one good thing is, he said, I've found a tremendous church. He's lost his church as well, by the way. But he said, I've found a tremendous church. He said, I'm going through the most horrific time, worse than I ever thought I would. He said, but I've got made some great friends. And they're helping me through it. He said, I don't know how I'm going to get through it, but I'd rather try and get through it with them than without them. Let's really love one another. I once heard a story of someone, you'll have all heard stories like this, I'd imagine, whether it's about church or not. I once heard a story of someone saying, do you know what, I was on the bus the other day and I heard someone talking about this particular church and they were slagging it right off and people could hear. It's not like they're having a little conversation saying, I'm struggling a little bit with my church. Can I just say feedback is okay? Do it in love. If you think something in church is rubbish, come and tell us, but do it with love. Ask Jesus beforehand, is this the right thing to share? Shall I share it? Shall I not share it? If I do share it, make sure you share it in the right way and come with a solution. But they were like, do you know, I just heard them, everyone on the bus could hear, they were going about, this place is a right, whatever. I just cannot believe how irresponsible that is. God wants everyone to be saved, and he's using the church as his vehicle to do that. Even if you don't like it, let's learn to love it. Make your friends inquisitive. Make your friends want to be part of it. After all, 1 Peter 2:9-10 says this. He says this about the church. Says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. One bought by with his blood. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's us. That's us. I don't see anything pushed down, anything repressed, anything backwards, anything unlovely, anything defeated. I see victory. I see glory. I see grace. I see mercy. I see God all over that. And that's us. We don't always feel like it, but it's true. Let's learn to love his church. Let's sell it. Let's think this week, who can I sell the church to? Imagine you're working on Divine Commission. Who can I sell the church to and get some heavenly dollars in the bank? Learn to love his church. The words we speak about others are intensely important. If we understood truly the power of our words, then it would hugely impact the words that we say. James 1:19 says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. I look at my life sometimes. I look at a lot of our world and I think, I'm often very slow to listen if I listen at all. I'm very quick to speak. And I become angry sometimes very, very quickly. And Jesus says it should be the opposite of that. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Remember, just when you're brushing your teeth tonight, stick your tongue out and say to yourself, there's life and death in this thing. Use your words wisely. Wisely. Matthew 12:34-35 shows us that the words we speak reveal the condition of our hearts. It speaks of the others that we meet, the neighbours that we meet. Any single person we meet in this world is our neighbour. Whether it's someone you live next door to or someone on the other side of the world. I've met people in far-flung nations from here who I've got more in common with than my own family because we both love Jesus, whereas not every single person in my own family loves Jesus. But whoever they are, they're still my neighbour. In fact, you know, we could speak about things like race and the importance of stuff like that in the church. We shouldn't need to. Jesus says there shouldn't ever be any division or racism in the church because Jesus says, love your neighbour. Who's your neighbour? Anyone you meet. Doesn't matter where they're from. It doesn't matter whether it's from down the road or the other side of the world. Unless they're beating us at the cricket. I've been preparing for mourning in that one. Sorry, I just dropped that in for you, Rosemary, because I know you. The others we meet are ones that Jesus died for. Let's treat them well with what comes out of our mouth. They're worthy of our respect. James 3:3-12 says this: when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and they are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants it to go. Likewise, the tongue of a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also as a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and it's itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can salt water, can a salt spring produce fresh water? What's coming out of your mouth today? Words that we speak can glorify God and do his work. They can tear down and give someone else a real job to do to build up again. Which do you seek? I love that stuff about salt water and spring water. They can't come out of the same source. Jesus says you can't serve both God and money. If we speak negatively about others, we won't win friends and influence people. Think about the people you know, the people you mix with on an ongoing basis. If you constantly hear negative words, doesn't matter whether it's about you per se, but do you want to spend time with those people? I don't. I want to be around people who give me life, who give me energy, who speak favor over me. They're the sorts of people I want to be with. Guess what happens when we speak potential and positivity into our future? If we say, well, my life's never going to be up to much, don't beat up anyone other than yourself if you never achieve anything. But if you say, do you know what? I'm going to go forward, go boldly into my future and believe with all my heart that God is with me, that he's for me and not against me, that he calls me a son and not a slave, a friend and not an enemy. And I don't know what the future's going to bring, but I'm going to do it with God. Yeah? 2 Corinthians 12:20 says this. Paul says, for I am afraid that when I come to you, when he visits the church at Corinth, I may not find you as I want you to be. And I may not find you as I want me to be. I may not find me as I want me to be, pardon. I fear that there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder when he visits. Let me ask you, friends, if Jesus himself walked in through the back doors there and then, would he find those things? I hope not. Or would he find people building one another up in love? Staying steadfast in their faith. Grabbing hold of one another when they feel like, in whatever area of life, their foot slipping. They say, come on, you can do this. I'm with you. You're not doing this alone. You've got an army of people around you who are willing you on, who are championing you, who want the best for you, who are praying for you, who are with you practically as well as spiritually. Paul's concerned that he's going to find bad things. Gossip is, I don't even want to say, we all know it's wrong. Let's not do it. Idle chatter. Instead, let there be thanksgiving. By the way, it's not just for church leaders to go around and police this sort of stuff. The words we say have power, and we all need to ensure that all of us are playing our part and taking that seriously and speaking life. Speaking life. Speaking life. Does someone want me to speak life over them right now? Raise your hand if you want me to do that. All right, Di, I see in your life, I'll do this just with a couple of people. I see in your life that you are someone who loves God so intensely, so passionately, so fervently, and he loves you. Think how much you love him. He loves you far greater than you could ever love him back. He loves you so passionately. You have given your life for God. He says all the years that you've got left ahead of you are going to be even greater than the ones that you've had behind you. He speaks faith and favor over you this morning. Anyone else? Steve, you had your hand up. I'll come back to you. One more person. Becky. God says, you disqualified yourself for so long, but now that you're pushing forward, God is going to give you more ability to lead and to do great things than you ever have done. And he loves you more than you could ever know. If there was one person, if you were the only person in the world when Jesus came, I don't know who would have banged the nails in, but it has still died for you. Steve, you're a great man who loves God so much, and likewise, you thought for years, no, it can't be me. It can't be me. It can't be me. It's not me. Holy Spirit, I'm opening my mouth. I pray you'll fill it. It can't be me who does this, and yet you said, do you know what? I'll just push at the door, and the door flew open. The door's going to keep flying open. The door's going to keep flying open. You just need to keep, every time you see a door, just give it a, not saying shoulder it in straight away, give it a push. Give it a push. Believe that God is going to open up those doors for you. I see doors of opportunity going into 2020. Both of you. Don't look so worried, Wendy. Finally, words in your life, the words that you speak over yourself. Have you ever had a prophetic word spoken over you? I have. A few. Good for you in my life. Can I encourage you, just like with Solomon this morning, they need to be written down so that he can press into them as he gets older. Press into them. You don't even necessarily have to give someone a prophetic word. You can just give someone a good dose of encouragement. Just say, do you know what, today you are looking absolutely fantastic. I once heard, right, just in case anyone ever thinks I'm inappropriate in church, I once heard someone say, that as a gentleman, you should never, ever give a physical compliment, as in just the way that someone looks, to a woman unless they are aged either under 18 or 70 or over. Yeah? And I thought, oh, wow, better do that. And then I realised there were loads and loads and loads of, and, you know, I'd like to tell guys you're looking sharp this morning and everything like that, but there were loads of ladies in our church who looked fantastic, and I thought, I can't even compliment them. And so, I thought that's rubbish. And I thought, I love going up to people, all people now, and say, you look absolutely wonderful. You look absolutely great. You look fantastic this morning. I just want to encourage you. You can encourage someone just like that. Just like that. Just in this way. Can the band come back? Because I'm nearly through. I've talked for too long already. The words in your life, the words you speak over yourself have intense power. Intense power. Intense power. Power to heal, power to set free. You can set yourself free with just one word. I just want to share with you two words, two significant words that were spoken over me, have been spoken over my life. The first one was spoken over me the day that I was baptized. I was 14 years old and I was baptized at church. I was dunked for Jesus. And someone spoke these words over me and wrote them down and gave them to me on a card. As we'll do if you're baptized on the 6th of October. Here. Come and find me if you want to be. It said this in Proverbs 24:27. Put your outdoor work in order and get your fields ready. After that, build your house. I'm believing that. I'm starting to see some of that stuff. The other word that was really significant straight out of Scripture that was spoken over me was one that my father once spoke over me. You know, I'm a really wild kind of guy. And, you know, when I write down a list of stuff that I'd like for my birthday or for Christmas, I'll put things like I did in 2013. Oh, I'd really like this theology textbook, Mum and Dad. It's really expensive. Can you buy it for me? And my mum and dad, like they often did, wrote in the front of it. My mum wrote a nice, encouraging thing. It was lovely. But my dad wrote something that pierced me to my very heart. Especially now that he's not here and I can't thank him for it. But it said this, it said, James, these words that are written on these pages are going to give you great help and encouragement in your life and your ministry. I'm so proud of you. And he wrote this word, these words, Psalm 119, verse 11. I've hidden my word in your heart so that you may not sin against me. I've hidden your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. Sorry. Those words mean more to me than anything. And you can speak those words. You can speak death, or you can speak life. And God speaks a better word over you than you could ever speak over yourself or anyone else. And I want to finish with this. Would you like to stand to your feet? And I'm going to read over you some things that God says about you. And please, for heaven's sake, get excited, because they are words of life. They're words of truth. They're not my words, although I agree with every single one. They're words that Jesus believes about you this morning. He says, you, whoever you are my child. He says, you're my beloved. He says, you're my friend. He says, you're the one I died for. He says, you're his disciple. He says, you've been justified. He says, you're being sanctified. You're united with him. He says, you're hidden in Christ. And he says, you're complete with and in Christ. He says, you're his temple. He says, you are a minister of reconciliation sent out on my behalf. He said, you are my workmanship. He says, you're not a citizen of this earth, but you're a citizen of heaven. He says that you're born of God and Satan cannot touch your spirit. He said, you are a member of his body. He said, you have access to the throne of grace through the work of Christ Jesus. He says, you're bought with a price. He says, you belong to God. He says, you're anointed, established, sealed in his name and by his blood. He also says, you're chosen by him. You are anointed and appointed to bear fruit in your life for him. He says you're redeemed. He says you're forgiven of all your sins. He says you're free from condemnation. He says you cannot escape his love. He says that you're a branch of Jesus Christ, the true vine. He says that you are one not given a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and a sound mind. And he says you're complete in Christ. You have everything you need in him. Finally, thank you, Lord, that there's a praise offering in this place. These words are spoken over you. If anyone says anything different, cast it off and say, Jesus speaks a better word over me I could ever. Friends, guard your mouths, speak love, speak truth, speak life. Amen.